Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. From time to time, we may see or hear expressions that indicate the lengths to which people would go in order to possess something of value. Some years ago, an ice cream company flooded the airways with commercials that asked, "What would you do for a Klondike bar?" The idea behind the ad campaign was that Klondike bars were so good that people would do anything to get one. The L'Oreal company took a slightly different approach, using a beautiful actress to tell us that even though the L'Oreal products were more expensive, she used them because she said, "I'm worth it." In this case, the value was placed on the consumers, for whom there should be nothing too good for their use, and no price too great to pay to pamper themselves. In other cases, we've heard people say, or perhaps have even said ourselves, "I'd give anything for," and you fill in the blank. What these stories illustrate is that when we find something of value, however that value may be defined, we are generally going to be willing to do whatever it takes or spend whatever it costs to possess it. This is the idea that Jesus presented in two of his shortest parables. Today we will consider these two parables and make application from them to our lives as Christians. The parables in question are found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46, in one of the largest collections of Jesus' parables in the Gospels. So in this scripture, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, these two parables illustrate a similar theme, the importance of discovering something of value, but they do so from two different perspectives. In the first parable, the discovery of the thing of value is by happenstance. The treasure is hidden in a field, and we are not told when it was hidden or by whom. This was, however, a common practice in ancient times. With no practical equivalent to bank vaults or safety deposit boxes, certain valuables would be buried in the ground for safety. And this is what the one-talent slave did in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 18. In the case of the parable we're looking at today, the man who finds the treasure was not looking for anything of value as he made his discovery. Whatever his reasons for being in that particular field at that time, he was not a treasure hunter as such. The discovery of the treasure was a serendipity, that is, a happy discovery while in pursuit of something else. Still, even though the man was not looking for anything of value in the field, when he discovered the treasure, he recognized what it was, and he knew that he must possess it. Then, having recognized its value, and this is very important, he replaced it where he had found it and did whatever it took to legally take possession of the field in which the treasure was hidden. It is significant that Jesus did not say that once he had discovered the treasure, he just took it with him. There is no such thing as finders, keepers, losers, weepers in Scripture. There was an appropriate and a legal way for the man in the parable to acquire the hidden treasure, and this is what he did. To do otherwise would have been stealing. And the fact that it cost him all that he had to purchase the field tells us how valuable the treasure was to him, and the extent to which he was willing to go to buy it. Even a thing discovered by happenstance can be of great value, and the wise person acts to acquire it when they discover it. In the second parable, the perspective shifts from happenstance to design. In this parable, Jesus speaks of a merchant who is looking for fine pearls. Whereas the man in the first parable had no previous awareness of something of value, the man in the second parable not only has an awareness of things of value, he is actively searching for a particular thing of value. His goal was to find fine pearls, according to what Jesus said. For many of us, perhaps, a pearl is a pearl. We probably could not tell, without expert advice, a fine pearl from a poor pearl. We might not be able to distinguish a natural pearl from an artificial one. The merchant in the parable, however, was a discerning man. He knew his product, and he was on the lookout for the very best pearls he could find. Therefore, because he knew his business, when he found one particular pearl, the pearl of great price, as Jesus describes it, he immediately knew what was before him. Having found the finest pearl ever, he went out and sold everything that he owned in order to buy it. What strikes me in this second parable is that the Lord did not say that the merchant chafed at the price or tried to haggle the price down. The merchant did not go away sorrowfully, as the rich young ruler had done in Acts chapter 18 and verse 23, because the price was too high. This one pearl represented everything that the merchant had ever aspired to in his business, and he knew that he could not pass up the opportunity to possess it. Like the man in the first parable, the merchant did whatever it took to pay the price for the pearl in order to make it his own. Like all of the parables in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price are about the kingdom of heaven. The most obvious application is that the kingdom of heaven is something of value, whether we stumble upon it by happenstance or if we are diligently seeking it. In fact, there is nothing in the two parables to suggest that one way of discovery is superior to the other. Sometimes this truth gets lost in the rhetoric of well-meaning exhorters who come into the kingdom after experiencing the depths of sin. We may from time to time hear such a person exclaim that only those who have come out of the world into the saving grace of God can fully appreciate the value of the kingdom. Their observation is based, at least in part, on the often lackadaisical attitude of those who have been raised in the church, as it were. Now, as true as it may be that many are lackadaisical in their service to the Lord, it is also true that it is foolish to dabble in sin, just so one will have a greater appreciation of salvation. Neither the Lord, nor any of his apostles, or any of the inspired writers ever suggested such a thing. Instead, they all extolled the virtue of learning the scriptures from childhood and of living faithfully all the days of one's life. In the two parables that we've read, the point is that the men found something of value and gave up all they owned to possess it. This is the value of the kingdom of God. Now, what is it that makes the kingdom something of value? Well, we certainly must begin with a matter of forgiveness of sins. After Jesus' resurrection, he told the apostles what the central feature of the kingdom would be. In Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, Jesus said, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem." We see that forgiveness of sins is something of value because the scriptures teach us that our sins separate us from God, Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Those who are separated from God by sin will not enter the heavenly reward. They will be like those about whom Jesus spoke in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. As the Lord described the day of judgment, those who do not obey him in life are going to be cast out into eternal punishment, a place that he calls outer darkness in Matthew 25 and verse 30. Forgiveness of sins is a key feature of the kingdom of heaven. And this alone would make it of great value to us. When we consider the kingdom of heaven, we see that it has value when viewed with an eye toward eternity. But it also has value in life here on earth. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul wrote these words, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Now we see here that godliness is a quality that develops in one's life as a result of the forgiveness of sins. As we devote ourselves to God's Word, we become more like Him. The more we become like Him, the less we will be like the world, and we will spare ourselves a lot of grief in life. No one would seriously argue that a Christian has a lesser quality of life than those who are still in their sins. By forsaking his sinful way of life, the Christian avoids all the negative physical and emotional consequences of sin. The Christian will be healthier, happier, and more content in life because his way of life is godly rather than ungodly. And this, too, is something of great value that should prompt us to pursue the kingdom of God. There is also in the kingdom the value of the fellowship of believers. As Christians, we are never alone in this world. As members of the body of Christ, we are connected with all of those of like precious faith. In the early days of the church, as reported in Acts chapter 2, the Christians spent time together worshiping God, studying His Word, sharing meals together, and taking care of each other's needs. Nothing in the world compares to this. The world is characterized by the saying, "Every man for himself." We say it's a dog-eat-dog world, and this is true. But in the kingdom, we have a family that cares for us in a way the world cannot begin to fathom. And isn't this also something of value? Of course it is. Perhaps the one thing that makes the kingdom something of value, maybe more than anything else, is the price that it cost our Father in heaven. Some commentators take the view of the pearl of great price that God is the merchant seeking fine pearls. In this interpretation, the pearl is the soul of mankind, and God sold all that he had to purchase this pearl by sending his Son to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Whether or not this is an appropriate explanation of this parable, we do know one thing for certain. The kingdom is something of value because it cost the blood of the one and only Son of God. Jesus, who committed no sin, became sin on our behalf, and he gave up his life to purchase the kingdom with his blood. Now, if the cost of something determines its value, then the kingdom of heaven is the most valuable thing of all. Well, this brings us to the final application of these parables. Since we know the value of the kingdom of heaven, and since we have now encountered this treasure, this pearl of great price, what are we going to do about it? What is it worth to each one of us today to take possession of the great treasure that we have found? From the way some people react to it, it is as though they see no value at all in the kingdom of God. They want to be saved, of course, but they want to haggle about the price. They say they want eternal life, but they are not willing to give up everything they have in order to possess it. Having looked at these parables together, we wonder, how can this be? How can someone see this treasure of great value, this pearl of great price, and not be willing to pay whatever it costs in order to possess it? God has offered us the most precious gift in the world, and he paid for it with the blood of his only Son. How can we quibble about what we must give up in order to receive it? We have something before us of tremendous value, of the greatest value of anything that we could possess. The question for us to answer then is, what will we do to possess it? Will we be like the men in the parable who gave up everything they had in order to possess the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price? Or will we think more highly of our own lives and our own way of living and neglect this thing of value, salvation in Jesus Christ, which is found only in his kingdom? Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.